invite you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 17 tonight. Acts chapter 17. As we continue to make our way through the book of Acts here on Sunday nights, we're in Acts 17, and this is the second missionary journey of Paul. And he finds himself here in Athens, and it doesn't seem to have been his plan to be in Athens, but he was driven out of other cities in Macedonia, Thessalonica, driven out of there by the Jews. Berea, he's driven out of there by the Jews from Thessalonica who followed him to Berea. And then he has to leave there, and he flees down to Athens. Last week we saw how he was there. He's waiting for his missionary partners. And as he's waiting there, he begins to go around the city and have a great burden for the needs of that city. And he sees the whole city given over to idolatry there in Athens. And that leads him to begin to minister the scriptures, does that in the synagogue as he did in various cities. And then he also does that in the marketplace, the agora. And as he does that, he begins to encounter the Athenian philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, these probably teachers there in that city of learning. And they begin to interact with Paul there. And we saw last time how they were, some of them were belittling Paul, but others were curious. They were very curious about what Paul was teaching. And they had never heard this before. And this was a city that liked to learn things. And so Paul had this opportunity to be brought to the Areopagus, or the hill of Ares, one of their gods. There's also a place of a meeting of a council there in the city of Athens, kind of a city council of sorts. And so Paul is brought before this council, and he begins by building a bridge to them, not literally, but he begins by finding a common point there. He talks about this altar that he has found, to the altar to the unknown God. And he uses that as a launching point to talk about the true God, declaring unto them the identity of this God that they don't know about. And they recognize they don't know about it because they have an altar to him. And so that brings us to this message, the actual message that Paul is preaching before the Areopagus. And so that's what we're going to consider here tonight. And I'll begin here by reading that. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is a message that Paul is giving to a pagan culture. And their culture was different than ours, but there's a lot of similarities, even to the culture of the Athenians, to our culture today. And this is a message that's very much needed in our pagan culture. And we find here three parts to this message. Paul begins his message with a message about God to these people. He begins with God, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. God that made the world. Very simple statement, but a foundational statement. And it was a statement that would have contradicted even the views of the Athenians there and the views of where they came from. God begins, or Paul begins with the truth about God as the creator. And certainly that's a truth that goes against many popular views today. Beginning with God as the creator of all, the world and all the things therein. And because he created, he's Lord, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He made everything, and because he made everything, he is the ruler over all. Because he made us, we are accountable to him. That's how Paul starts out this message. And then he's a God that's greater than all. God is a God that does not need a place to live. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. If God is the creator of all, if he made everything, he made us, he made all of the things in this world, do we really think that we need to make him a place to live? He's not capable of coming up with a place to live. God is greater than all. He does not need a place to live. And that city of Athens was full of little places where their gods lived. And Paul is trying to get them to see, we came from God. Why would God need a little place that he needs to be lived in? He does not need a place to live. He does not need our assistance. Paul says, verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The word worship here is a Greek word. It's the Greek word therapeuo. And it's the word that we get our word therapy from. And the idea of the word is just to render assistance or help by performing certain duties. Can be used of worship, but it's also used of medical treatment, as it is in our day. If you have surgery, then you got to have therapy. What's therapy? Well, it's somebody helping you get back to normal and recover. And Paul is telling these people, God is the great creator of all things. He doesn't need us to give him therapy. Doesn't need us to give him assistance, like God would somehow not have what he needs if we don't give it to him day in and day out. This is the attitude that was going on in Athens there, that they just had to serve these gods continually to give them assistance and help, this therapy. God doesn't need therapy. He lacks nothing. And he sustains all. He created all, he rules over all, he's greater than all, and he sustains all. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. We couldn't take another breath unless God were sustaining us. That's true for every person in this world. They could not exist without God giving them the breath that they need, the strength of their body to keep their heart beating another beat. That comes from God. God sustains all. And that pagan culture needed that view of God. It's foundational for the gospel. Our culture needs that today. And, what our culture needs most of all is a right view of God. It begins with an understanding of who God is. God is creator. God is the sustainer of everything in this world. You know, that's a view that is not very common. It's becoming more and more uncommon. The philosophies of this world are being promoted, you know, everywhere to, you know, the next generation. It's going to get even less common, this idea that Paul is teaching, this right view of God. Our culture needs that. They need to have an understanding of who God is. And that understanding really can be gotten from looking around us, from natural revelation even. We can see that there's a great God. It's greater than all things to have created this. It's a message about God here. But then Paul moves to another subject here, a related subject. He talks about man. He gives a message to this pagan culture, and it's a message about God, but then he talks about man, about humanity here in verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. He talks about the unity of man. People from all cultures have tended to look down on other groups of people for various reasons. You can see that even in the culture of Athens. Various groups within that society looking down on other groups. But Paul is redirecting their focus here and showing that there really is a unity to all mankind. Where did humanity come from? Now, that's an important question even today. Where did we come from? Well, Paul answers that question. We came from one. We came from one. God made of one. Who was the one? Well, we know it was Adam. And from that one man, Adam, came all of humanity. God made from one. We share that common ancestor. And out of that one man come all the nations of the earth. So he's talking about man here, humanity. And then he talks about the history of man. God has been closely involved in the entire history of man. He did not just put man upon the earth and then turn his back and go somewhere else. No, God has been involved from day one in the history of humanity. How has God been involved? Well, Paul tells us here, he has determined the times before appointed, verse 26. Nations have their God-determined appointed times. These are before appointed. Referring to the historical time periods arranged by God. God, according to Paul, planned out the history of each nation of the world. Planned out their times. He hath determined the times before appointed for these nations. God plans out each nation in its place of prominence or lack thereof in history. God is a nation arranger. And you can go back and study world history and you can see there are times when certain nations have their prominence, certain empires. And they're not the nations that they are that are in prominence today. We remember the birth of our nation. Was that just a coincidence, you know, and somehow the founding fathers had a great idea and they got together and founded this great nation because they were such wonderful men. Well, you know, they had some wisdom there, but what was going on behind that? Well, according to this, God was bringing our nation to its time. He had an appointed time for the United States of America as a nation. And that's been true for every nation of the world. God placed humanity upon the world. He divided them up into nations. And he has been involved in their times from the very beginning. And certainly, if the Lord tarries, it will be different in the future. There will be other nations that will have their times. It may not be our nation. But God is involved in the nations of the world, and He has arranged them. He has determined the times for those nations. And you notice that He has determined something else about these nations here. He's determined the bounds of their habitation, verse 26. The bounds are the boundaries, the limits. And the habitation is their dwelling place. What is that saying? Well, it's saying that God even appoints the boundaries and the locations of those nations. Why is it that the United States is in North America? Well, we know the pilgrims came over here, and they were kind of the first ones to be here and settle this nation. That's how we got to get over here from Europe, most people, at the beginning anyway. And, they made certain decisions to get here, but behind that, what was going on? God was determining the bounds of their habitation, the places where these nations would live, their boundaries even. God was determining that. The history of man, God's been involved in that. And then Paul leads up to the purpose for man. Why is man on the earth? Why are these nations on the earth? Why? Look at verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. That's why. That they should seek the Lord. You know, God has put people on this earth so that they would seek out God. That's what Paul's telling this pagan culture. He has placed man on the earth, even directs the affairs of nations on the world. Why? So that people would seek after God. They would search for Him. And we see here a description of the process of seeking God that happens, even without the Bible. Paul's not speaking to people that have the Bible at all. You know, the Jews in the synagogue, they had the Old Testament at least. He could talk to them about that. But he's talking to people that don't have the Bible, and yet he's still teaching them. This is the purpose that God has put you on the earth for, to seek after God. If haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. The words of the process here are described here as they might feel after Him. And Paul describes this as a wish that people would do this. They don't all do that. But the word means to feel about, to grope one's way like a person who is blind or in the dark. And that's kind of like what it's like for people without the special revelation of God's Word seeking God. It's like their eyes are blind and they're just trying to search for something where God is, and they're searching out there for Him. King James Version here uses the word haply, which is a Elizabethan word that has the idea of accident or chance. If by accident or chance they might find Him. And it emphasizes the difficulty of that process. It's almost like these Athenians, they're blind and they're searching after God, and it's hard for them to see exactly what they're doing without the special revelation of God's Word. The process here of seeking God, it can be difficult. It can be hard, like a blind person trying to find something in a room and they can't see. But Paul tells them about the possibility of this here in verse 28. And at the end of verse 27, he says, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. The reality is that God is not far away from even that person who's like a blind person going through a room trying to find something. The reality is, God is here. That's what Paul is saying. These people are supposed to be here on the earth searching after God. Paul is telling him, He's right here. He's not far from you. You don't have to go on a long journey and find him somewhere. He's here, Paul says. He's not far away. And then he quotes one of these Greek poets, possibly even two of them here, but definitely one there at the end. Certain also of your own poets have said, "For we also are his offspring." He kind of summarizes everything he's been saying through this. He's not endorsing everything these poets are saying, but he is familiar with them. And he recognizes that these thinkers have noticed something, that they're onto something here, you know, even with just the natural revelation of their own reasoning and all around them, they're onto something by what they say. "For we also are his offspring," one of these poets had written. It was evidence that they understood that they came from a God, at least. They weren't talking about the true God in those poems. But they understood that they came from a God. And that summarizes what Paul was saying here, that God created man upon the earth. We came from God. You know, we didn't just somehow arrive here by chance. And even this poet says, we are his offspring. We came from him. So it's possible to seek after God. That's the purpose for man here upon this earth. And then that leads Paul to the second part of his message here. It's a message about God. It's a message about man, the history and the purpose of man. And then it's coming down to a message about repentance here in verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Paul is leading them here towards repentance. And that starts with a right thinking about God. He says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone. We came from God. We shouldn't think that God is something we can make. God is infinitely greater than anything that we can make. It's interesting that Paul seems to acknowledge the human skill in the idols, even that were all around him. You know, think about Athens and all of the art, and Paul even says that, graven by art. The Greek word there is the word techne, where we get the word technology from. And it refers to skill, a trade. And Paul is recognizing, hey, that stuff all around here, that took some skill. You know, people had to know what they were doing to create all these statues and temples and everything. That did take some skill. But Paul is trying to get them to think that even with all the skill and the device, he says, man's device, this is thinking and reasoning, even with all that human skill and reasoning, no one can accurately represent God. We cannot represent a great God. It's infinitely greater than we are. We can't represent him in anything that is made by human skill. And Paul is trying to get them to have those thoughts, which leads up to the repentance here that he's talking about in verse 30. "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." This thinking has been going on a long time. Paul calls it ignorance here. This thinking that, hey, I can make a God by my own skill, a representation of God. Now God commands repentance here. I want you to notice that he does that. He commands this, responding in a certain way to this past ignorance. He makes this command while doing something. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." The main idea is that God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. And as he's doing that, as he's making that command, He's also responding in a certain way to all this ignorance that is there in Athens and all over the world. And how is he responding? Verse 30. He's winking. He's winking at this ignorance. As he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean? Well, the word for winked at here is a word that means to intentionally not regard or be concerned about certain objects, to overlook, to purposefully pay no attention to disregard. Now, how can God do that? How can God just disregard all of this wrong thinking? Well, that's something that he does as he commands all men everywhere to repent. The reason he can do that is because of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, a similar teaching there in that verse, where it says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." There in that passage, Paul is teaching something about the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and he tells us that what has been provided in Jesus Christ is even for sins that are past, in past history. And it goes back to the idea that even the people of God in the Old Testament, they were saved by faith, and they were saved by looking forward to what Jesus would do, what the Messiah would do for them. And we, from our perspective, we look back to what Christ has done. But the idea is that God can disregard these sins of ignorance, this wrong thinking about God. God can disregard that. Why? Because of what he's provided in Jesus Christ. And when somebody repents of their sin, God is able to disregard the sins of their past. Because of Jesus Christ, because of what's been provided for that. Somebody turns to him. He pays no attention to those sins of the past. So there's a time for repentance, which is right now. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This is for everybody, whether it's in Athens, whether it's in Ohio, whether it's in Africa or England, everywhere, all men everywhere to repent. Why? There's a reason for this. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's a reason for repentance here. We need to repent for a specific reason. What is that? Well, it's a judgment. Paul begins to talk to these people about why they need to repent. There's a judgment. God is going to judge them. And there's a day of judgment here that's appointed here, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It's like God has gotten out his calendar. And he has circled a day on his calendar, and he writes down on it, Judgment Day, right there. And it's already on his calendar. He has appointed a day. Just as he has appointed times for all the nations in the world of all history, he's appointed their times to be very great, to be not so great. God has appointed a day for judgment of all people. It's on God's calendar. It's going to happen. He's arranged it. He's set up the appointment for this. And then we see the standard of this judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God will not judge based on the standard that we think he ought to judge us by. God will not judge based on what the Athenians think that is right, or based on whatever other culture think that is right. He is judging by righteousness, by the standard of his own perfect righteousness. That is the standard. And then we see the man of judgment here. There will be a judge, and he will be a man. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He has assigned to him a particular task of judgment. He'll be a man. Perhaps as Paul is thinking about this, telling these Athenians about that, they might scratch their heads and wonder, why would God choose a man to be the judge of all other men? What gives him the right to be the judge of all of humanity? Well, Paul tells him. Paul gives him the proof. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's the qualification. That's what gives the proof for this man to be qualified to be the judge of all the world. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now he's bringing Jesus Christ into this and talking about him as the judge of all the world, before whom every person will stand and give account, and Jesus Christ will be that judge. Then we have the response here to the message, and it's a varied response. Probably the same as in most presentations of the gospel. Different kinds of response. Verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. For whatever reason, that was too much for them, to think that there was a man who had been resurrected from the dead. They couldn't take that. But there were others. Some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We don't know exactly what they meant by that. Perhaps it was a polite way of saying, go away. Or perhaps they were genuine and really did want to know more at a later time. But there were some who responded positively here. Verse 44, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. There was somebody there in that court of the Areopagus that ended up believing in Jesus Christ. One commentator I read said that anytime you preach the gospel and a Supreme Court justice gets saved, it's always a good thing. And that's perhaps similar to what happened here. One of those members of that council there in that city, perhaps like a justice of that city, that one of those men got saved. And then a woman that is called out here, a woman named Damaris here, and others with them were responding there to this message. Message to a pagan culture. It was a different kind of message, one that was different from there in the synagogue, but it was a message that was greatly needed in that culture, a message about God. Our culture needs to know about the Creator God, about the greatness of God, the fact that He sustains us, that He made all humanity and what He's done for humanity, and the need that people have to repent. Repent of their wrong thoughts about God, to repent of their sins, because they'll stand before Jesus Christ. And God used that message that Paul gave to save a few people. It doesn't seem like there were a lot of people, but there were a few there in Athens that responded to the truth that the Apostle Paul gave them. And I trust that'll be an encouragement to us as we live here in a pagan culture, probably a lot like Athens. We need to give that same message to the people all around us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example in your word of the Apostle Paul. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to have wisdom as we serve you in this culture. Give us the open doors of witness, we pray, and give us the wisdom that we need to know how to speak the truth, even to people that have no foundation in your word. Help us to get them to see the truth that is revealed all around us about creation, about the Creator God, about you. And we thank you for this time that we've had here to consider these things tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.